Some of you who were here last week are here with the anticipation of me naming names of who's going where, you know? Just like Santa, right? Who's on the naughty list and who's on the nice... Well, I'm not doing that, and it is not safe nor smart to do such things. But last week, we started talking a little bit about eternity. First, a little bit about heaven, and this week, the other place. And it was all in preparation for a week from today, which is Christ the King Sunday, which we remember every year as the end of the church year of Christ being our King in eternity. So it made sense that if we were going to talk about that, to build into that by spending some time looking at eternity itself. And like I said, last week was heaven, and this week, H-E double hockey sticks. Kind of exciting stuff. Now, here's the thing. Some pastors, I keep up with reading kind of what other pastors and other theologians think, and some pastors will tell you that their theology has led them to the belief that there is no hell, and that there is no Satan, for that matter, if there is no hell, that all evil is of human origin, and at the end, everyone gets to go to heaven. Theologians who think this way, their sophisticated theology has now surpassed what the scriptures say. That somehow our spiritual ancestors were clinging to myths and fairy tales, including the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. However, we could do that. I mean, reason our way out of hell, but to do that, to be honest, is to also diminish the word of God that has been given to us. As Lutherans, that's what we are if you're here, we also understand that not everything you read in the Bible is literal. There is symbolic language. But at the same time, to discount so much of God's word really is a slippery slope. However, if I was one of those sophisticated theologians, which I am not, we'd be singing a song now and we'd be moving on. But we have to look at the history of eternity. And specifically this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about hell. We could go back to as early as the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and there are already references to hell. Now, what's interesting about it is this, is that in contemporary translations of the Bible into English, they often not use the word hell at all in the Old Testament, but they use the word grave. It's fascinating that for whatever reason, they chose to use the word grave instead of the Hebrew word Sheol. Now, I've got some explanation up there. And that Sheol is actually understood as a pit or the underworld, a place of no return, or a place of exile where there is no praise of God. In other words, it's a place where you're forgotten and you cannot call out to God, which sounds a little bit of like the parable that Nick read to us that from Jesus' own words. Now, what's also fascinating about this is that there is actually a Hebrew word for grave, a burial place as well, but yet modern translators continue to use that word grave, whether talking about a burial place or this underworld called Sheol. Now, in the New Testament, we have two words. One of them is called Gehenna, which points to an actual, the town dump of Jerusalem. It was a trash pit, and they often burned the trash to keep the trash from mounting up too high. And so often in the New Testament, when they refer to Gehenna, they use the word hell in English translation. It was a metaphor for pointing out at the trash dump outside of Jerusalem and saying, if you do thus and such, you could end up in Gehenna. They didn't mean literally they're going to put you in the trash dump outside of Jerusalem, but they're saying that's what it's like. But yet, skeptics would say, aha, they're talking about a literal place. They're talking about this trash dump outside of Jerusalem, and that's what they're really talking about. I think we can understand that that's not what they were talking about. The other one is Hades, actually from Greek mythology, which I find it really fascinating that in Scripture they actually refer to Greek mythology when talking about Hades, which is also translated as hell in some places, not all. And that is known as the infernal regions, dark and dismal, a place of the very depths of earth, including related to the abyss or the bottomless pit in which there is no escape from. So you have a bunch of stuff going on there. You have some kind of fiery references. You have some underworld references. You have a place, pretty much, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, a place that no one wants to go. I think there's agreement on that. Now, just like heaven, when I was talking about it last week, we mentioned that there are many stereotypes of heavenly kind of things, of everybody gets a harp, everybody's floating on clouds, that kind of stuff. Well, just like that, there are no stereotypes in the Bibles of you know, you get issued a set of horns and a pointy tail and a pitchfork, and you see even the Far Side plays into the modern stereotypes of what hell could be. And if you can't see that, the devil there is saying, come on, it's either one or the other, two doors. One door number one is damned if you do, and door number two is damned if you don't. So, but there's nothing like that in the Word of God. But yet, haven't we all, at one point or time, kind of said to someone, maybe not all of us, but some of us have said, we wished someone would go there. Usually in a fit of anger. Or we say, just go straight away. Do not detour. Or we think about a certain group of people who have done something and we say, a special place in hell is reserved for, and you fill in the blank of the people that bug you the most. But ultimately, we shouldn't speculate on who is going at all. That is actually reserved for God. If God is judge, and he is, what we need to understand that this is a bench trial and not a jury trial. And I think it's a good thing that God is judge and that it isn't a jury trial, because I'm sure if some of us had a jury of our peers, they might want to send us somewhere too. So we let this be fully in God's domain, and ultimately it is none of our business how God operates in terms of who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. And I know some of you are thinking out there, well, but the Bible says, for example, Jesus says in John 14, no one comes to the Father except through me. Absolutely. I absolutely agree with that. Also, even in today's parable that we heard, what do we hear? At the very end, it's almost kind of a mirror image to that. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not even be convinced if someone rises from the dead. Oh. So even though that's a parable, what did we get in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? We get heaven, we get hell, we get a chasm between the two. It's a you know, permanent separation. When the guy gets there, the rich man gets there, it's so miserable that he wants to warn his family. All of that kind of stuff, so that they would follow Jesus. It's all there. And once again, it's a parable, so it's not literal. But we understand that the Scriptures point to such realities. And it's all there in that parable form. But that's not just the only place. In the book of Romans, this is where it gets really fascinating to me. St. Paul, when he's writing his letter to the Romans, is addressing a question about salvation, and I suppose in some ways damnation, about what about people who've never heard the gospel? What about people who've never heard the name of Jesus? What about people who may have heard the name of Jesus but never really understood or got to know the love of God in a real way? What about those people? Does God just send those people off to hell too? And in the second chapter of Romans, Paul says this: since the Gentiles, that is non-Jewish folks, show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing or even defending them, but this will take place on the day when God will judge people's, men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So what he's saying is that amongst humanity, especially people who've never heard the name of Jesus or even understood really what the gospel was about, that there is a certain sense of living into your best self amongst all of humanity. And that in the cases that people don't know the gospel, the good news of Jesus, or even know who Jesus is, Paul's saying here that in the final judgment, God will go ahead and look at them and judge their hearts based on that they live into their best selves. And he says, you know, here's the deal. Sometimes when you're living into your best self, your heart or your conscience defends you. In other words, you feel good about what you're doing. And then there are other times that your heart or your conscience accuses you. Because guilt and shame are universal in our world. I mean, all of humanity has guilt and shame. And so he says that even in this case, God will look at their kind of their life, and we heard that in the book of Revelation too, to see what they did. Did they live into their best selves? Did they live into what maybe for lack of a better term, common decency? Now, here's the thing. I don't know about you, but when I face Christ at the end, I want to face him and say, I'm a forgiven sinner that you have forgiven. Much more than say, oh, well, let's look at all the things I did and didn't do, and I'll have you judge me on that. I would much rather take the grace and the forgiveness than that. But Paul says, still, as Christ is judge, this is out there. So even that, we would still say salvation through Christ alone, because he is the judge. But that it is there. No caveat, no fine print. But it is a showing of how good and gracious God really is. Now, last week when I talked about heaven, I compared it to being like a banquet. Like, much better thinking about it being a meal with your best friends or family and sharing food and having intimacy and laughing and eating and all that kind of stuff than heaven is about being a really long church service that never ends. Kind of like this morning. And if that is the picture of heaven, because Jesus often talked about the kingdom of heaven being like a banquet too. If that is the case, then what is the opposite to that? If heaven's a banquet, then the opposite would be being all alone, being disconnected, being separated from God and from others. If heaven is like being so connected not only to God, a closeness, but also to one another, where even the relational scars of this life have been smoothed over. And there's no more garbage and junk and issues between us and other people. And that's all taken away. So that there's this deep level of intimacy of everybody who's there. Heaven or hell's the opposite. Absolutely disconnected. Separated. Hell is a lonely place. It doesn't make any difference what the population is, because it is a solitary existence. I mean, we could even take that a step further and say, you could only wonder if this is about understanding hell as being a solitary and of being disconnected, could it be such a disconnect that we're even disconnected from ourselves? We're not even aware of ourselves as individuals in a place like that, which would be more like the Old Testament understanding of Sheol. I don't know. God is vague, and I think intentional. But any way you want to look at it, it's not good. But the question remains, because Luther actually brings this up. Martin Luther, you might have heard of him. He brings this up. He says, we should think about when does hell begin? You go, well, in the afterlife. But this is what he says. He says, everybody carries their own hell with them. Wherever they are, as long as they does not feel the final disasters of death and God's wrath. He says it's a condition of humanity, that it isn't just a final destination. He says it's a condition we all carry with us long before we die. He says it happens when we do something that we feel bad about or we feel justified in doing, and then we get caught doing it, and we feel that guilt and shame, and we feel that God is against us, and why is this happening, and all these things, and we can't endure being close to God, and we try to run away, and we try to hide spiritually or otherwise, and we can't get away from God. And there's this shame that is weighing on us. That's hell. And the irony to that is this, is that if we would turn to God, it would be lifted. The very thing that is weighing us down and that we're trying to hide from is the thing that if we just turn to God, he would take it away. But often when we're caught in situations that are living hell, we don't think to look up. Now, if you doubt that assessment of Luther's, all we have to do is look to the crucifixion. Jesus, abandoned by friends, in agony, disciples are gone, cut off from his heavenly Father. The words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was in a living hell. So when you picture the crucifixion, I mean, I think that you get a pretty good picture of what that looks like, yet he willingly surrendered to it so that we don't have to experience it. Oh. The one who wishes to save us is the one who suffers in hell for us. Not only that, but he does it in front of us too. But God is so good. I mean, the cross is a reminder God is so good. We just need to be reminded that essentially God doesn't send anyone to hell. People make that choice for themselves. Let me repeat that. God is so good, he doesn't send anyone to hell. People make, make that choice for themselves. Now, I don't have time to go deep into that, but if you're curious about that, just ask me. Once again, we don't speculate about the population of hell. But the same Jesus who said, no one comes to the Father except through me, also said, and if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. Kind of makes it hard to understand and hard to figure out and hard to be as smart as God to say, well, with that and that, those are intention. They don't contradict, but they're intention with each other. And so maybe God is intentionally vague about hell as much as he is about heaven so that we don't spend too much time sending other people there. But instead, we focus on living this life to the full. But the payoff is this. God is good when we are not. And if you ever have been worried about not going to heaven, you have nothing to worry about. I can say that because what you're telling me is you're here this morning, first of all, and that you care about such things. When you care about such things, my guess is you don't have a lot to worry about. Jesus has taken care of this by going there himself. So, as the children of God, which we are, a title given to us by the Lord, this final trip that we will take one day, all of us, is not about the things we do as the children of God. It is all about what Christ has already done. Amen. So I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to sing this song. We sang this last Sunday. And it's called the Revelation Song because the words out of this are all imagery out of the book of Revelation and the promise of some of the things that are sung around the throne of God we will sing right now.